So evening, everybody. Good seeing you. Well, it's not good seeing me, eh? Well, it's good seeing you this evening. If you'd like to turn with me to Genesis, which is on page one. Which is somewhere towards the front, I believe. Anyone found it yet? Page one. Page three. We won't be having that in this church. So let's just pray before we start. So Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that your word illuminates and points to your character, your nature, who you are, what you're about, and gives us a glimpse of the God which we worship. And Lord, I pray this evening that you would bring your spirit and your life to this word, that we can understand more fully those things which seem difficult to understand at times, so massive, but yet so presentable to us, Lord, through the simplicity that can come to us at times. And so we just pray now that you would come and speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So over the last few weeks, we've begun to look at the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a theme which we've explored over the last few weeks, and it's a theme which dominates the scriptures, and it's a theme of Jesus. It was a theme in which he preached, he ministered, and it's something which we want to capture something of this evening. And so we're going to look at the very beginning in Genesis, which talks about the beginning. The kingdom, as we'll see, as it reveals itself in the very beginning of time. So what is the kingdom of God? In the Old Testament, it's not so clear. It doesn't refer specifically to the kingdom of God. You don't hear, it doesn't say the kingdom of God is here, the kingdom of God is there, the kingdom of God is this and that. The kingdom of God is not explicitly referred to, but would have been understood by the people. The kingdom of God is this: it's God's people in God's place under God's rule. Let me say that again. The kingdom of God is God's people in God's place under God's rule. And we'll begin to explain and explore that in a minute, in the very beginning. The first glimpse of the kingdom in God's place in the book of Genesis is the Garden of Eden. It says this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So in the beginning, God spoke his word and he created heaven and earth. If you read Genesis from the beginning of 1 all the way through to the beginning of 2, we see what God created. We see he created the heavens and the earth. We see that he divided light from darkness. We see that he created sea and land. We see that he created animals and trees and waterfalls. He created a most incredible earth. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And this is the canvas in which the story unfolds. When God had created heaven and earth and all the beauty that he created, it says this: God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And so God's creation is good, it's wonderful, it's been created by God. And I don't know if you've ever seen, sometimes on the news, you'll see astronauts up in space looking down on Earth. Have you ever seen that? It's absolutely beautiful. You see the perfect shape of the Earth, and it looks incredibly peaceful, wonderful color. And it's something that is good. So in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Then it says this in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So in the beginning, God created heaven and earth, but there's no man and no woman. Then God created man and woman in his image and his likeness, and he gave them dominion or sovereignty over all that he had created. And here we get an indication of God's nature and character. God created man for relationship. Or created man for relationship. He says, it's let us make man in our image and likeness. You'd think, wouldn't you, if God was speaking, he'd be saying, I want to make you in my likeness. He doesn't say that. He says, let us make man in our image and likeness. What is he referring to? He's referring to the first time we see the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image and likeness. The Trinity is an example of a perfect relationship. It's an example of the Father loves the Son loves the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit reveals the Father reveals the Son, and so on, so on, so on. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Spirit of God brings awe, it brings revelation of everything about Jesus Christ. It is the perfect relationship. And it's the relationship in which God wants to bring us into. Let me give an example of what that means. I'm married to Catherine. Catherine's my wife. Many of you might have seen her in the morning or in the evening or whatever. Catherine's my wife, who I love very much. I'd say she's the business. She's fantastic. I'm absolutely delighted that she's my wife. It's the most amazing thing. But now, we just had a son called Zach, who's just over 6 months old. So now, we're sharing our relationship not only with each other, but also with him. Do you understand that? The perfect relationship between God, the Father, and the Son was perfect. But he wants to share it with us. And in the same way, I couldn't think anything now without Zach being around. It just wouldn't be the same. I still love my wife incredibly. But I now also love my son. The relationship has become bigger. And that's what God does when he came to create man upon earth. He wanted that relationship to grow and become bigger. And we had a fantastic time the other day. We took Zach out last Friday for a long... It's the first time we've actually been out for a meal together. We went to Wagon Mama's, whatever you call it. And we brought Zach into the place, and they were very child-friendly, which is brilliant. We walked in, sat him down. They gave him a couple of crayons to eat and some piece of paper to eat. And he had a fantastic time throwing stuff on the floor, eating bits and that. But it was the most incredible time. It was a wonderful time as we came together. It was the first time I realized that he can actually be quite normal again. You know, 6 months when the baby arrives, like all over the place. But suddenly, we just had this wonderful time together. And you see, God's passion is he wants to share that relationship with you and that relationship with me. He wants us to be eating those bits of paper and stuff. That's kind of what we're like with him. So we had God created heaven and earth. God created man and woman and gave them dominion over all things. God created man and woman for a relationship with each other and with God. God also, it says this, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. So God created heaven and earth. He created it for relationship with man and woman and with God. He gave man dominion over all things, or sovereignty over all things. But he also put in place boundaries for man's protection. He gave us everything, but there's one thing he said was this. You're free to eat of any tree in the garden. You have everything I've created. There's nothing I will hold back from you. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. That's God's love. That's God's care. He's given us everything, and he puts boundaries in place to protect us. It says in the Living Bible, in the book of Jude, it says, stay always within the boundaries where God's love can reach you and bless you. Inside God's boundaries are loving and blessing. Outside of the boundaries, God can't reach us in the same sense. I mean, he can reach us, he reaches out, if you understand what I'm saying. So God created the heaven and earth. He created a man and woman in his likeness for relationship. He gave them dominion over his creation. God's rule was this: eat from any tree in the garden except that from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. His boundaries are for our protection. So the kingdom of God was revealed in the Garden of Eden. God's people in God's place under God's rule. God's people were Adam and Eve. In God's place was the Garden of Eden. Under God's rule was the boundaries in which God had defined the space. And then we move on to Genesis 3, where the story begins to break down. We see paradise as God intended it to be, and then we begin to see something come into play which begins to undermine all that God created. If you turn with me to Genesis 3, it says this: Now the serpent was the most crafty, or more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And so here we have Satan's entry into the story. The serpent, it says, was more crafty. He came in the appearance or the form of a snake. In this, we see something of the nature and character of the serpent, the nature and the character of Satan. It says this: he's more crafty than any of the wild animals God had made. And I looked up the word. What does crafty mean? What is one who is skilled in deception, shrewd, and cunning? So when he came onto the scene, it wasn't the clear love from God, the relationship between us and him. It was something came in which was deceptive, which is shrewd, which was cunning. And Peter warns us in 1 Peter, he says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Then it goes on to say this. Genesis says, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. And here we have it. Here we have what the serpent begins to say. It says this: did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the Garden of Eden? And when Satan comes into the Garden of Eden, what does he do? He denies the authority of God's word. God says this: if you stay within the boundaries, you can be fine. Satan comes in and says this: did God really say that? And he begins to sow doubt. Then we see it says, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the tree in the garden, but God said, you must not eat from the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you will not touch it or you will die. And so in this encounter, the serpent has begun to undermine God's word. Eve responds to the serpent, knowing what God has said. She says this: we may eat the fruit of the garden, so she knows what God has said, but not eat the fruit from the middle of the garden, otherwise you would die. And so Satan begins to sow doubt again. Satan says this, if I can find it. He says, you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. Then he goes on to say this: for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Isn't that what we love to hear sometimes? You'll be like God. God does not want you to eat the fruit, and that you'll be like God. Your eyes will open and you'll be able to distinguish between good and evil. See, at the beginning, she heard God's word. Then we begin to see the undermining of God's word as doubt begins to creep in. She knows what God has said, but she's beginning to listen to the other voice. And you see, Satan plays on our egos and on our pride. Because he wants us to be put on the throne rather than God. And we see now that Eve now sees a forbidden fruit in a new way. She's been convinced that the words from Satan are true. She's convinced herself the fruit was all right to eat, even though God said it would be harmful. And this is what she says. She says, when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. Isn't that the classic? suddenly she's convinced herself that what Satan has said is true, and she's ignored what the Word of God has said. She said three very acceptable arguments in the eyes of man. The fruit of the tree is good for food. That sounds a good argument, doesn't it? It was pleasing to the eye. Well, that looks good. That's quite and it's desirable for gaining wisdom. What, three great arguments for saying you should eat the fruit from the tree. But we've got to go back to what God had provided already for him. He said God had provided food abundantly throughout the rest of the garden. So God had provided everything they needed. He provided the food, the beautiful space. There's nothing they lacked. God's abundant provision more than satisfied any possible need they had. So the fruit of the tree was good for food. They didn't need that food. They had everything they needed. Secondly, the argument was it was pleasing to the eye. Well, the whole of creation was pleasing to the eye. It was paradise. It was God's space with God's people. It was the most beautiful place you'd ever imagined. It was a place in relationship with God, the perfect relationship where everything is as God intended it to be. So this one fruit, it was pleasing to the eye. Compared to what God had created, it was nothing. And the third one was desirable for gaining wisdom. Well, what more wisdom do you need? You have a relationship with God, with himself in the garden. Do you see? Been sold short. It says this about Satan, the father of lies. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. It says in Corinthians, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. And the word masquerade means a pretense, a disguise. He presents himself as being something, but in fact he isn't. He comes, presents himself and brings good things, but in fact, it leads to death and destruction, as we've seen in the story. And so here we see the situation. God had created heaven and earth. He created man and woman and gave them dominion over all things. God created man and woman to have a relationship with God in the ideal space. God had put boundaries in place in order to protect them, in order to bless them, in order that they would not die, in order that they would be completely as God intended them to be. And then what happened? It says this. She took some of the fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Sounds a bit like, she made me do it, doesn't it? He made me do it. Sounds like a little kid, doesn't it? Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." And then it says, so the Lord said to the serpent and said, blah, blah, blah. To the woman he said, "I'll greatly increase your pains in childbearing with pain, and you'll give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he'll rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you'll eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you'll eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you'll return." Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good from evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. And so they ate the fruit that God had said not to eat. And suddenly their eyes were opened and they realized they were naked. In that instant, sin entered into the world and suddenly they felt shame. Isn't that the fruit of sin? Shame, nakedness, being exposed, feeling vulnerable. They're excluded, as Jesus said, as I said in the story, he said this, he said, if I can find it, it says this, you're free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you'll surely die. So by eating the fruit, instead of living for eternity with God, they then were subject to another kingdom, a kingdom that was ultimately going to die. And so they're excluded from the presence of God because they've been disobedient to God's word. And this resulted in a broken relationship, a space between man and God. The intimacy of relationship had been broken. It wasn't what God intended it to be. And you see, when we step outside God's will, we walk into a place of brokenness. Broken relationship. And that's what sin is. When we're disobedient to God, we break our relationship with him. And the great thing is, I'm going to tell you the great news of the way back in a minute. Because the wonderful thing, God doesn't leave us in that place of brokenness. And we'll look at that in a sec. But when we step outside God's boundaries, when we step outside God's plans and his word, we open ourselves up to that place of broken relationship. And the thing at stake always is God's word. And it's always fascinating to me this, is that the battle is always, did God really say that to you? How many times has God spoken to us as a church, as a people? He's asked us to do something. He's given us a word. You will do this. God says, I'm going to do this through you. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. What's the first thing? That can't be God. That can't be the Lord. Oh, you couldn't do that. Oh, you can possibly do that. Can you see the two kingdoms at work there? There's a word of life that God has called you to do, or there's a word which distracts you, that undermines you, that puts fear in you, that breaks a relationship of trust in God. But the great news about a broken relationship, God comes to connect us with God. And I'll give a wonderful illustration of just that. And it's a story which I've used a number of times, and I'll use it into the day I end up being with the Lord. And it's John 4, and I'm going to give a précis of this, but it gives us a great example of what God does in places of brokenness. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you the living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks this water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." And so we have here a woman in a clear situation of broken relationship, don't we? She's tried one relationship after another. She had one husband, two husbands, three husbands, five husbands. And the husband now, she's, or the one person she's with, is not a husband, but it's number six. It's on its way. And so where does she meet Jesus? She meets Jesus in the unexpected place, in the desert, by the well. She was probably sitting by the well, continually thinking about the brokenness in her life. Everything she had done now, her reputation was in tatters. Her life, which was one of continual brokenness. And here we see this encounter with Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And then he says, the woman said to you, "You have nothing to draw with." And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of living water welling up to eternal life." You see, Jesus saw broken relationship into her life. But what did he do? He showed her where to find living water. If only you knew who was standing before her. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who asks you for a drink, you would have given it to him and he would have given you living water. Jesus saw her brokenness, but he showed her living water. Then what did he do? He taught her about worship and pointed her to the source of living water. "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipper the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah called the Christ is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." And I just think that's the most amazing thing. We get an indication of God's nature and character. God knows that we are broken. God knows that we are fallen. God knows that we have stepped outside the boundaries in which God intended us to live. But God provides a way in which we can have a relationship with God. And it's not just a relationship that's timid, it's a passionate relationship to bring us back into the knowledge of God and back into that place of restoration. I was sharing this morning when I was a few years ago now, I was, my background a little bit was, I was into all sorts of things you are when you're growing up. And I used to sort of, on a Friday night, we'd be going out for a full weekend, sort of taking drugs and doing all that kind of stuff for a long weekend. And I got captured into that kind of lifestyle. But my dad's a minister, and he'd pick me up on a Sunday night at about 9:30 in the evening after he'd been preaching or speaking. And I was at this time kind of coming down and pretty sort of wasted from the weekend's abuse. And my dad used to pick me up, and I'd climb into the car, and I'd sit in the car, we'd drive off, and my dad would say to me, "Jonathan, I love you, and I'm so proud of you as my son." And I'd say, "I wish you wouldn't say that." when he said that, I want to open the car door and kick him out because it hit the heart. You see, God's nature and character is not what we've done he's interested about. It's about bringing us back into relationship with Jesus. Because out of that relationship, he releases the living water. Out of that living water, he restores us back into relationship with God. When we restore back into relationship with God, we can then restore our relationship with each other. And he points to one, the living water, the one who's the author of that living water. You see, God is about restoration. God is about bringing back those who are broken. He's about bringing back the destruction that the enemy has released into some of our lives at different times. We've listened to the lie of the enemy. But God is about restoring that which is broken. And God's passion is this: you are my son, you are my daughter, in whom I love, I'm well pleased with you. I want you back. I want relationship with you. I want you back to be the person I created you to be. I want you to thrive. I want you to be everything that I intended you to be. So how did he do that? Well, he did that through the cross. The cross was the place of restoration, to restore that which was lost. And the gap between us and God has been breached through the cross. And so the Garden of Eden, we've been thrown out of it. And the relationship we had, the intimacy of God in the garden, we were outside of it. But Jesus, through the cross, brought us back into relationship. And so we are here, God is here, and Jesus is here. And through the cross, he brings us through and back into that relationship. That's what God does. He restores broken relationships. And he wants to restore broken relationships this evening. Because that's what God does. That's his nature. That's his character. He restores those things which are broken. The brokenness in our lives, the broken image of God in our lives, the brokenness through Christ. He brings the living water to restore that which is lost and points us to Jesus, who brings us back into that wonderful relationship. So let's stand. Let's just take a moment just to let those words sink in. And for some of us here, the word is this: oh, God can't love me because of what I've done. Now, whose voice is that? Is that the voice of Jesus? Or is that another voice? I suggest it's another voice. And I think what the Lord is saying tonight is on a number of levels. There's some people here who are riddled with guilt, and they don't believe they can be forgiven. They don't believe they're good enough. And that's not the words from Jesus. And this evening, the Lord wants us to hear his voice and respond to his voice, to hear his truth, and to see things as they really are. I also believe the Lord wants to restore broken relationship in families, in relationships we have, because that's what God does. He restores those things that are lost, those things which are broken. That's his nature and character. He restores in us the image of Christ. And what I'm going to do now is I want to invite those forward who it's almost like they feel, it's that thing that you feel you can't be forgiven, or I'm not good enough. We want to break that lie off you this evening, because in Christ you're good enough. In Christ you're perfect. In Christ you're an absolute delight. In Christ you are absolutely as God intended. And we wanted to take that burden off you this evening, because that is not of Jesus. That's the lie of the enemy. And also, I just really feel that God wants to restore in our families. Sometimes we have things that have broken down, things which we think are unreconcilable, or things which seem to be have no way of restoring themselves. But God is the God that restores broken relationships. And we want to be able to pray with you this evening. And we want to pray into those situations that God will restore those relationships. Fathers with sons, sons with fathers, relations, whatever it is, God wants to restore broken relationships, because that is his nature and character. So I want to invite you to come now so we can pray with you. Just to come forward, so we don't want to spend all evening. So if that's a word for you this evening, just to come forward so we can pray. And if I can ask those who have part of the worship team, the ministry team, to be able to pray for these people. So I just want to invite you now to come so we can pray for you. So that's a word. I just want to encourage you to come forward, because we're going to move on if we don't. Just believe that's a word this evening about restoration. So more of you, Lord. Lord, just more of you, proud Lord. Says this: if you knew the gift of God and who it is who asks you for drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And so what God is presenting with us this evening is a gift, and a gift you can receive, or a gift you don't have to receive. But if only you knew who is standing before you. And I believe that is exactly what the Lord is offering here this evening: living water. So to the ministry team, do you want to start praying for these guys here? That's right, God. Thank you, Father, Lord. Yeah, that's brilliant. Thank you, Lord. Brilliant. Thank you, Father, Lord. Yeah, don't worry about it, don't worry. Yeah, thank you, Father, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, Lord. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Let it come, Lord. Your power come, Lord. Do you want to pray? It's brilliant. Yeah, let's go for it. And can we have some of the ministry team just to pray here? It would be great. Anyone who's... Oh yeah, brilliant, excellent. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, thank you, Jesus, Lord. Yeah. Yeah, brilliant. Yeah, thank you, Father, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That's what I'm going to do now. Is we're going to, if anyone, of course, will continue praying at the beginning, at the front of the church. I'm just going to say a prayer, and there's tea and coffee at the back. There's prayer at the front, and obviously a time to hang out in the middle. So, Lord Jesus, we just thank you that you have offered us living water. And we want to pray this evening that you would refresh us, that living water will well up into eternal life. We just pray this week, as we enter into the week, that we would look to you as a source, that we would look to you for all the provisions we need. And I just want to pray, Lord, for every blessing upon those here this evening, Lord, as they go into a new week. I pray your blessing upon them now. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So tea and coffee, there's the Dave Roos tickets at the back. If you haven't got tickets, grab some tickets. And I look forward to seeing you during the week, hopefully, and also seeing you at the weekend.